to continue with our lesson on the lettuce of Hebrews. We talked last week about some of that lettuce. We talked about how many people don't like lettuce, but many times we eat it anyway because we know it's good for us. And in the same way, the lettuce passages, or the lettuce passages of Hebrews, are things that we might not like. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that different people don't like for various reasons. Some people don't like what the Bible says about homosexuality. Some people don't like what the Bible has to say about adultery and fornication and premarital sex. Some people don't like what the Bible has to say about your language. Some people don't like what the Bible has to say about salvation. Some people don't like what the Bible has to say about worship. There are a lot of things in the Bible that some people don't like. And you may be one of those people who doesn't like some of those things that the Bible says about some of those different topics. But the fact of the matter is, whether we like it or not, if God said it, we must do it. And some of these lettuce passages are those things that sometimes people don't like. And we need to learn that they're important. We need to do them to the best of our ability, because God would not have given us all of these things if they hadn't been important. God's not in the habit of giving commands just to hear His own voice. You know, sometimes I think people are that way. I think Congress sometimes makes laws just because they like having the power to make laws. And they make laws that don't make a lick of sense to anybody. But they like the fact that they have the power to make laws. I think the courts sometimes, judges, will hand down rulings that are absolutely absurd, but they just like the fact that they have the power to do it. But God's not like that. God doesn't make rules just for the fun of it. He gives us these rules, these commands, because they are things that are important. So we need to give them the kind of respect that they deserve. So let's look again at last week. We talked about let us fear from chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us labor, chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us hold fast our profession, chapter 4 and verse 14. And let us draw near with boldness, chapter 4 and verse 16. And you notice something about all of these? All of these let us statements emphasize doing. Yeah, I heard, I don't even recall now where it was, if it was some sort of religious program or a talk show or a movie or something, but I heard someone make the statement, God doesn't care about what you do, all He cares about is who you are. And I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, well, certainly God cares who you are, but who you are is determined by what you do. If someone makes a life of stealing, we call that person a thief. If someone makes their life out of killing, we call that person a murderer. If someone makes their life out of following Christ, we call that person a Christian. But we don't call just any and everyone who likes to wear a cross around their neck a Christian. We don't call just any and everyone who says, praise Jesus, a Christian. There is more to it than just saying or wearing. There is doing that's involved. And so all of these statements involve doing. And they emphasize that if we're going to be Christians, we're going to have to do. That's what Luke said, that he had, in the Gospel of Luke, he had recorded the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to do something. So let's look then at the rest of these letters, statements from the book of Hebrews. And we'll try not to spend too much time on each one, although I think each one of these could probably be a sermon in and of itself. They are so powerful. But first, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on to perfection. How many people do you know who are striving for perfection? Are you striving for perfection? Or have you, like most people, said, well, I can't be perfect, so you know, I'll just be pretty good, and that's okay. The Hebrew writer says, let us go on to perfection. Toward perfection. That needs to be our goal. Even if we don't reach that goal, that needs to be the goal we're striving for. Notice what he said. Therefore, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. But I thought the doctrine of Christ was, oh yes, it's essential. But he says we need to not just stay there. He says we need to go on. Let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying, you know, all those basics, that's what we might call them, the basics of Christianity, repentance, faith, baptism, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the doctrine of Christ, that Christ is the Son of God. Those are the basics. He says, we don't need to stay there. We need to learn those, yes, but we don't need to remain dwelling on those things. We need to move on. That's just the beginning. That's kindergarten stuff. What would we think if there was a 16 or 17-year-old still in kindergarten? And yet, spiritually, that's where many of us are. We've been in the church 15, 20 years, and we still are thinking, I want to hear more about repentance or faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we never deal with those subjects. Certainly we do. We need to be reminded of those things every so often. But we don't just dwell on that. If we do, you know what happens? We begin to stagnate. Because we're not growing. As somebody that's been in kindergarten for 10 years, how much do you think they're still learning? They're not learning anything. You've been in kindergarten for 10 years, you know everything that they teach in kindergarten. If you don't, give it up. Just quit, because you're not ever going to make it to first grade if you spent 10 years in kindergarten and didn't get it yet. We need to understand the same thing applies to us in the church. If we have been Christians for all these years and we're still having trouble struggling with the ideas of eternal judgment and the resurrection and baptism, we need to move on. There's a reason, though, that people like for the preacher to preach about those things every Sunday. You know what that reason is? When you already know something, and boy, you'll find it. Now, there's a place for it. We're having a gospel meeting next week. There's a place for this kind of preaching and teaching. There are people who are going to be here who don't know these things, and they need to be taught these things. But when we've been over and over and over again, how many times do we need to keep going over the same thing? Now, what we talk about, we need to bring to remembrance some of these things occasionally. But we don't just go over it and over it every week, because once you've learned something, and boy, I tell you what, when a preacher's preaching on these basic doctrines, he gets a lot of amen. He gets a lot of preaches, brothers. And he gets a lot of those things because everybody's already done that. We're comfortable. You're not stepping on my toes. Yeah, I know. I know about that baptism thing. I know about faith. I know about the resurrection of the dead. You're not stepping on my toes at all. Amen. You keep preaching that because it doesn't force me to grow. It doesn't force me to do anything. And that's why people like to have that preaching preached in the church. But we need to be the kind of people who like a challenge, who like to go on beyond those things and move into the deeper waters. You remember reading about those who were still being fed with the milk because they weren't able to handle the strong meat? See, we need to be those people who are ready to handle some strong meat. We need to grow beyond some of these bases. We need to get beyond the milk stage and start taking solid food. Let us go on to perfection. We don't need to be dwelling on the bases. We have a new converts class where they study those bases. And once they learn those bases in that new convert class, they need to have them. Now sometimes, again, we need to be reminded. But if we just spend all our time on it, we're not going to get anywhere. So then let's move along. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. The Hebrew writer here says, let us draw near. Well, that sounds a lot like something else that we read last week. But this time he says it a little differently. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart. What a sad thing it is if we try to draw near to God with a corrupt heart. If we're hypocrites and we try to draw near to God, we're not going to be able to get very close to Him like that. We're never going to make it. He says, if we're going to draw near, let us draw near with a true heart, with assurance, full assurance of faith. Not any doubt. Not any, well, I don't know, maybe, I wish, I hope I'm right. God has made it clear in His Word what we need to do to be saved. If we've done that, then we can have full assurance. We can have confidence and the boldness that he talked about before when he said, let us draw near with boldness. Well, if we've got the true heart, that boldness isn't going to be any problem. It'll be easy to draw near with boldness if we've got a true heart with nothing to hide. But sometimes we're afraid to get too close to God because we're afraid He'll see through us. Well, of course, we know He'll see through us no matter how far from Him we are. We need to come to Him with nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. Draw near with a true heart. And then in verse 23, still in chapter 10, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Well, he said that back in chapter 4 too. But this time he says also, without wavering, for He is faithful to that promise. Now, throughout the world, there are those who will try to disrupt Christianity in one way or another. They will try to make you doubt. That's their whole goal in life, is to make Christians doubt. They'll try to get you to doubt the resurrection of Christ. They'll try to even get you to doubt that Christ ever lived on earth. They'll try to get you to doubt that the Bible is inspired by God, or that we have the true Word of God. They said, well, it was corrupted down through the ages, and it's not, we can't trust what we have now. There are all sorts of things that they will throw out there to try to get us to doubt. And the Hebrew writer says, hold fast without wavering. We're not scared of honest questions because we know we have the answers to those questions in God's Word. And we're not afraid of those who will attack us with their false doctrine because we know we have the truth. We need to hold fast to it without wavering. Somebody say, well, what do you think about that? It doesn't matter what I think. Well, you know what my preacher said? It doesn't matter what your preacher said. Well, you know what so-and-so wrote in such and such a book? It doesn't matter what so-and-so wrote in such and such a book. The only thing that matters is what the Bible says. I've read a lot of books that said a lot of things that weren't what the Bible said. I've heard a lot of preachers preach a lot of things that weren't what the Bible said. I've heard a lot of people think a lot of things that weren't what the Bible said. It doesn't matter what any of those people think or write or say. What matters is what the Bible says, because that is what's going to judge us. Jesus said so. The words which I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Jesus' words. It's not going to be mama's words. It's not going to be the pastor's words. It's not going to be anybody else's word. It's going to be Jesus' word. It's not even going to be Moses and Elijah's word. I've got that in mind this morning. Jesus is the one. So we need to hold that without wavering. And then verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to be thinking about each other. And not just thinking about each other. You know, I find myself sometimes doing this. I think we all have it at times. Somebody was sick, and we thought about them. I mean, we considered them, and we prayed for them. But sometimes they'll say, well, how come you didn't come visit me, or how come you didn't call, or how come you didn't send me a card? They say, well, I thought about you. Well, thinking about somebody is nice. That's good. But if all it is thinking, it doesn't really do that other person any good. Now, certainly the prayers do. We know the prayers do good. But me just thinking about you isn't going to mean a whole lot to you if you're sitting in the hospital with nobody to be there to help comfort you or to encourage you. So he says, let us consider one another. And then he says, in the process of this considering, it's going to bring us to do a couple things. It's going to bring us to provoke unto love and to good works. So we, by our thinking about others, by our considering others, it's going to bring us to the point where we're going to provoke them. Now, there's two ways we can provoke somebody. We can provoke somebody toward evil, or we can provoke somebody toward good. Sometimes the same action will provoke one person toward evil and another person toward good. That's just the nature of things. It depends on the heart of the individual. Just like the same God who provoked the Israelites to cover the doors of their dwellings with blood so that they would spare their firstborn, provoked Pharaoh to want to try to chase them down and enslave them again. Same God, same action, same everything, except the people were different, a different heart. The same gospel that will cause someone to break down in tears and want to be baptized, like the Ethiopian eunuch. What does hinder me from being baptized? It'll cause other people to say, I can't stand that. I don't ever want to hear that again. If I hear it again, I'm going to just scream. Same gospel, but a different heart. We need to provoke one another. We need to encourage one another to love and to do good works. It's not always going to work. There are going to be some people who are going to be provoked to leave the church. That's their choice. We are still doing what we are told. Now, there's certainly a way to do that. We don't go about nagging people and griping at them and being mean and ugly. If we do that, we're going to drive everybody away. But we go in love, considering, we're going to be considerate of them, and encourage them, provoke them to do what's right. Then let's move on to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, a lack of patience with ourselves, is one of the things that causes a lot of people to fall away. They're so excited about being a Christian, and they're so excited about how I'm going to be different now. I'm going to be a new person. So everything's going to change. And then a few days down the road, when they're still struggling with some of the same sins that they struggled with before, they're still struggling with temptation,
And they say, I'm just never going to get it. I give up. I quit.
We've got to be patient.
He didn't learn those sinful behaviors overnight. They didn't become habit with us just in one day. It wasn't just one minute we were never cursing, and the next minute we cursed all the time. Well, these things happen to us gradually. They grow on us, and we grow used to them, and it becomes a part of who we are. And when we become Christians, we change. But it doesn't mean we're not still going to have to struggle to overcome those things. And we've got to be patient. Let us run with patience. You know, no runner ever just said, oh, today I'm going to start being a runner, and I'm going to go out and break the records. And then went out and broke the records that day. No, the runners who have broken the records took years of training and practice to get to that point. We've got to run with patience. You see, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash or a 100-meter sprint. I guess now they go 100 meters instead of 100 yards, like they did when I was in school. But it's not just a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. And you know those folks that start out on that marathon and they just take off and leave everybody else in the dust, and they get out there and at the first mile marker everybody starts passing them again. Because even though they got out to a quick start, they didn't have the endurance to make it to the end. We've got to run with patience, knowing the race is not won in a minute, not won even in a day or a month or a year. The Christian race is won over a lifetime. And we've got to make it to the end. It doesn't matter how excited, how gung-ho we are at the beginning of the race. If we don't finish, it was all in vain. We've got to pace ourselves to make it all the way to the end. We need to lay off every weight. The sin. I don't know how many of you ever did much running. When we used to train for running, we would put ankle weights on, and even wrist weights. And we would wear those weights when we practiced. And we would run with those extra weights, a pound on each ankle. Some folks would go with 2 pounds on each ankle, depending on how strong they were. And they'd run with those weights. But boy, when it came time for the race, they'd take those weights off, and it felt like you were almost flying. To take those weights off, and your feet move so much more easily, and you could run. Sin weighs us down like that. And if we want to really run the Christian race, we better get all that weight off of us, or it's going to drag us down, and it's going to tire us out, and it's not going to make it possible for us to finish the course. That weight will entangle us. The Hebrew writer here says that it so easily besets us. It'll trip us up. It'll tangle us up like a web or like a net. And we won't be able to run. We've got to lay that weight aside. And then in chapter 12, in verse number 28, the Hebrew writer says, let us have grace. And now, of course, he's not talking just about the grace of God. We know certainly we want to have the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we're lost. Quite literally lost. Spiritually lost. But he's talking about letting God's grace that he has given us show forth in our life. He's talking about being gracious, being grateful, being thankful. Notice what he said. Verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Another translation actually translates that, let us be thankful. Because we've received the grace of God, let's be grateful for it. Let's not just take it for granted. Let's appreciate it. And then appreciating it and then acting in the proper way, we'll be able to serve God acceptably.
We'll be able to serve Him with reverence and a godly fear.
We won't be flippant about our Christianity. We won't think that it's nothing of importance. You know, there are many who make a habit of not being at the assembly. I don't think they truly appreciate the grace of God. They don't truly appreciate the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. After our gospel meeting, we're going to deal several lessons with the cross. I know we talk about going on, but I think there are some that just haven't gotten it. We just don't really understand what Jesus did for us, or we wouldn't treat Him the way we do. We treat Him, as the saying goes, like a red-headed stepchild. We treat Him just with spite and with no respect. Why? Because we just don't really appreciate what He did for us. We're going to study that more at that time. But we need to show the grace of God living in our lives. We continue to enjoy the benefits that we have because of the grace of God, and we better appreciate it, or He will take it away from us. His grace is not unconditional, as some in the religious world teach. His grace can be given, His grace can be taken away. If we don't appreciate it, He'll take it back and give it to someone who will. Then, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." This is kind of an interesting phrase that He uses. "Let us go forth unto Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." In the Old Testament times, those who were to be executed because they were under a curse for some evil they had done had to go outside the city. They never stoned people or put people to death inside the city. They had to go outside the city and stone them. They'd usually do it right outside the city gate so they didn't have to go too far. But they'd take them outside the city. Well, the same thing is true of Christ. When they crucified Him, they took Him outside the city to do that. They didn't kill Him in the city. They took Him out of the city. To Golgotha, the place of the skull, and that's where they crucified Him, outside the city. The Hebrew writer says, we need to go out there to Him. Because it wasn't for His own sin, it was for our sin. He was bearing the reproach that we deserved. And so instead of always asking Him, what is it? Invite Jesus into your heart. Ask Him in. No, instead of asking Him in, we need to be going to Him. Now, when we go to Him, He's going to come to us as well. But we've got to go to Him. He's already come as far as He can come. We've got to go. We've got to go outside the city. In other words, we've got to be willing to bear reproach. We've got to be willing to bear shame. Someone mentioned in class this morning that they said they were proud to be members of the church, a member of the Church of Christ. Well, that's good. Other people are shamed by us, but we need to have pride in that shame. Paul said, "I will glorify in nothing save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, most of the world religions, we talk about Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, so all of those religions, the very concept of a crucifixion, the very concept of a God sacrificing Himself for people is abhorrent. It's shameful to them to think that we believe God would do that for us. How dare we think such a thing? What a shame! How horrible! You see, that's what Paul talked about when he said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. But to those of us who are being saved, we know that without that cross, there was no hope. There was nothing we could have ever done. So we need to go unto Him without shame, even though to the world it's a shameful thing. What, your Savior, your Messiah, was crucified? That's right. You mean He didn't fight back? That's right. You mean even though He was supposedly the Son of God and He could have struck those people dead, He allowed them to... That's right. And they don't understand that. But we understand that. We understand that if He fought back, if He had not allowed that to happen, there would be no salvation. And then finally, number 8, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That's 13 and verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the Hebrew writer here tells us about two sacrifices that we need to be making. The first is the sacrifice of praise. We need never be ashamed of Christ. We need always to be praising Him continually. Each and every day when we wake up, we need to praise Him. And we need to praise Him throughout that day until we go to sleep that night. Every day. We would not be here without Him. Colossians writer says that by Him all things consist or exist. Without Him, there would be nothing. No one. And then he says also that we should do good and to communicate. He's talking there about sharing with others. Communicate. Paul talks about those in Philippi who communicated with him concerning giving and receiving. They shared their physical blessings with one another. We need to do that. When we have something and someone else is in need, we need to share that. And the Bible says that is a sacrifice to God. These are the things that we can do. We need to go on to perfection. We need to draw near with a true heart. We need to hold fast without wavering. We need to consider one another. We need to lay aside every weight and every sin. We need to be thankful and have grace. We need to go forth unto Him, bearing His shame, proudly bearing His shame. And we need to offer the sacrifice of praise. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, the blood of Christ is not covering you. Without His sacrifice and without that blood covering you, there is no forgiveness of your sins. And without the forgiveness of sin, there is no entrance into heaven. God cannot abide sin in His presence, and so that sin must be done away with before we can enter. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to wash your sins away in the watery grave of baptism after believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sin, and confessing Him as the Son of God. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you find yourself falling short in these areas you study today, you may need to make correction in your life, and you may need prayers of the church as well. If you have a need, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we pray.